Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're going to stop there. We're just going to do verse 1 this morning. The question that I have for you is, do you really find yourself, are you really living a true abundant life in Christ? Can you say of your life in Christ as a Christian, I'm living the abundant life? You know what Jesus said in John 10:10? He says, the thief, speaking about Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Sounds great, doesn't it? Abundant life. It just sounds like, just the word, it sounds like such a blessing. And so someone may say, well, you know, I try to live an abundant life in Christ. And if that is your response, then you're just not getting it yet. Because there's no way that you can try to live the abundant life. It's not in doing, it's not in how you can do it. So if you feel like that sometimes, like I really try to live the abundant life, then this study is definitely for you this morning. You see, abundant life is eternal life. It's something that doesn't just start one day. You know, one day when we meet Christ, one day when I go and see Christ, then eternal life starts, abundant life starts. Abundant life starts the moment you give your life, you surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. And that moment, abundant life, eternal life starts for you as a child of God. And it changes everything, that moment that you get saved. You see, abundant life is not something you have to try and do, something that you have to work out. Some days, you know, abundant life works for me. Other days, abundant life just doesn't work. You know, I just can't get it right. That is not the abundant life that we are talking about this morning. You see, Christianity was never intended to be a religion. Never. It was never supposed to be a system of works by which you try and please some deity, or, you know, sort of a way that you work yourself up to God, a way that you work yourself to be a better Christian. Christianity was never intended to be like that. It was always supposed to be a relationship, not a self-do thing. You know, there's all these self-help books in the library. Not in our library, in the libraries out there. And, you know, those things just lead you away from God, because God is the only one who can help you. And He doesn't want you to find a way to help yourself. He wants to bless you abundantly with this life, this new life in Christ. And so, if you think about Jesus when He came to earth, He didn't come just to give us another set of rules, a better set. You know, there's been so many things out there, but now Jesus came to give us this better set of rules that we can live better. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to save us from our sins. That's why Jesus came. He came as the Savior of the world. Not to sort of help us to get better in what we are doing, but to totally, completely change us, to save us and make us into something new. So Jesus doesn't just save you and leave you then and say, well, now from now on, you know, you just got to find your own way. I've saved you now, that's good, but now you better work, buddy. Now you better get yourself up to speed and get with the program. Jesus doesn't work like that. The whole Christian life, the whole abundant life, is a process by we submitting to Jesus Christ and Him working through us. Not in our own steam, our own energy. Never in the flesh can you do something that will please God. And as we, for those of you who were with us on Wednesday evening was a great blessing. We did Psalm 91. And it says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It speaks about that fellowship, that secret place that the believer has with the Lord. A place where you can live, abide, dwell. It's not just something that I meet the Lord every now and then, here or there. It's like I live in the Lord constantly, permanently in the secret place. And that is really what we're speaking about, the abundant life. You see, Jesus is not just another add-on to our already full lives. He's not just like, oh, now I have Jesus too. That's not. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. You know, John 14:6. Jesus didn't die on a cross and rise from the dead so we could just add Him to my busy life. Like, okay, you know, Jesus, I can have, there's some part in my life for you. That is not what Jesus is about. Jesus says, I want you completely, totally, the whole of you. That is abundant life. And before you surrender like that, and before you really understand that, you cannot really live this abundant life. You don't really understand it. And so Jesus didn't come to just clean us up a bit. Like, let me give you a cloth. You can wash yourself. That kind of thing. He didn't come to give you an upgrade. Understand? He came to make you a completely different person. A new creation, as it says. 2 Corinthians 5:17. says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Speaking about something that is totally new, not just another page that you turn around. He says, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so being in Christ, that's what we want to look at this morning. Being in Christ is what completely, utterly changes us. And that's why I think it's so sad that so many Christians, they love Romans 8. So many Christians, Romans 8 is their favorite scripture in the whole of the Bible, but they don't live it. They don't live in Romans 8. You know, they get stuck in the first couple of chapters of Romans, but they don't live their lives in Romans 8. And that to me is so sad, because that's the reality of many people who call themselves Christians. You see, many people get stuck. Most Christians get stuck in Romans chapter 7. You see, what we looked at last time, Romans chapter 7, is Paul came to the conclusion that the law was spiritual and not physical like he thought. So before, Paul thought, I could keep the law. I'm a Pharisee. I'm rigorous in my, you know, devotion to God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Paul thought he can keep the law, but then he realizes the law is actually something spiritual. And therefore, he violated it. He cannot keep the law because it's impossible. It's inside the heart. And so Paul realizes it, and because he violated spiritually, he's got a problem. You know, and Paul says to us last week that the law is spiritual, but we are carnal. You know, evil is present with us, and so we do the evil that we don't want to do. And that's where many people get stuck in a Christian life. They just run around with all this frustration. Lord, you know, I want to please you. I want to do the right thing. Lord, I want, but I just can't, you know. And that's where they end up. You know, in our mind, we want to serve God. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then Paul sort of ends the chapter with crying out, "A wretched man that I am." You know, and that's sort of almost where we left off last week. And like I say, unfortunately, that's where many Christians come in their walk with the Lord. They live this wretched Christian life. You know, they understand about sin, they understand about what Christ did for them on the cross, but they never enter into the abundant life. They just like live this, you know, this amazing wretched. It's like, my life is just, you know, I'm saved, that's a good thing, but my life is just miserable and hard. Let me tell you, that is not the abundant Christian life. That is not the life that Jesus Christ has for us. You know, sort of this life of wretchedness, of frustration. You know, like Lord, you know, I want to do the right thing, Lord. That's not really what the Christian life is about. And so, that's why we have chapter 8. That's why we're going to start looking at chapter 8 from this morning. And in chapter 8, Paul explains, now he starts really explaining what's a life in the Spirit is all about. A life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit of God, is totally, completely different from the life beforehand, a life where you had to, you know, just put in all your effort, you know, put in your steam and your energy so you can make it. It's a life in the Spirit is a different life. And that's what Paul starts talking to us here about a life of freedom, a life of liberty. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. That's supposed to be like that in the Christian life. You see, the new life in the Spirit is a life of victory that's possible to any child of God who's controlled by the Spirit. If God is the one, if He's your master, you are His slave, He's operating in you, through you, then you live the life of the Spirit and you live a life of victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the key word. There's no victory through my self-effort, through my hard work. There's victory through Jesus Christ. And that's really the message of Christianity. And so today we want to look at the abundant life in the Spirit, a life submitted to God. And if you are taking notes, I've entitled the study, No Condemnation in Righteousness. So as we start there, the first couple of words in our verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore. Now we know therefore is one of those great important connecting words. It normally connects the part that he wants to say now to the thing that he's just been speaking about. But in the original writing, you'll see in your Bible, it should have the there is, should have italics. It should be written in italics because the there is doesn't actually appear in the manuscripts. So literally, it's therefore. Therefore says we can now expect a logical result from what he has already established now in the preceding chapter and chapters. And so the first four verses from chapter 8 really flows right from chapter 7. If you want to look back at the end of chapter 7, verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, it flows completely. Like we said so many times before, chapters were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's people who came afterwards and said, well, let's put this together in a chapter because it makes sense. That was not in the original writings. In the original writings, there's no verses, no chapters. It's just written down. And so here we see the therefore. And so chapter 7 ends sort of on this hopeful note. Although he says, I'm a wretched man, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. You know, focusing on Jesus. And then he says, then he comes to this incredible declaration that we just read now, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so, just as we saw the therefore of condemnation, Romans 3 verse 20, that said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now we also see the therefore of no condemnation. So he already spoke about the therefore of condemnation. Now he's speaking about the therefore of no condemnation. You see, the law condemns, but the believer has a new relationship to the law. Everything has changed. It's not the same anymore. We cannot be condemned by the law any longer because we are new creations in Jesus Christ. So therefore marks this amazing new change in this epistle. From this verse on, there's the marked focus difference that he speaks about. And so it seems logical, you know, that God, if we think about what he's saying, like we've got an issue with our sinful nature. Because my sinful nature, I'm still dwelling in this body, and my sinful nature still wants to do things that I don't do, so, that I want to do. So there's this whole issue there that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7. And now, so if we look at it logically, you know, it just seems like God has then to condemn everything that we do. Because everything in my flesh is, I'm still in this body. And so it sort of feels like God has to condemn everything along the line. Every deed we do, every thought we think. But think how salvation came to us. Salvation didn't come through Jesus' perfect life or Jesus' perfect teachings by saying to us, listen, just read this book and do as Jesus did. You know, live your life like Jesus, or, you know, teach like Jesus, sort of imitate Jesus in that sense. You know, there is a sense in imitation Jesus, but that is not how we got saved. You see, salvation came through Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross. That is how we save. Because Jesus paid the perfect penalty, because he did the perfect sacrifice on the cross. Not because we can just sort of like everything else in the world, like, listen, follow this guy, he knows what it's all about. No, no, it's like he paid the price for us, and that changed the whole relationship that we have with sin, with the law, with everything like that. And so, he says, therefore, now. Another great word. I love the word now, especially in the Christian life. Do you know why? Because the word now excludes the past. The word now speaks from now, from this moment, now, looking forward. Not looking to the past. And so he says, therefore, now, from this moment onwards. And so now differentiates really between two conditions of mankind, this word now. The first one is living under the law. That's the natural condition of man. The second one is living under grace. That is the supernatural condition of man after he's been saved. And that too, those two don't meet. They are worlds apart. What you were under the law as a natural man and what you are now under grace as a spiritual man, supernaturally empowered by the Spirit. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You see, by nature, before we met Christ, we were children of wrath. That was part of who we were. But now he says in Ephesians 1 verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I hope you enjoy those words. That is such beautiful words to me. We that were once alienated from God are now accepted in the beloved because of Jesus Christ. We are totally, what does accepted mean? It means I can walk into Jesus' office anytime. You know, I can call God my Father. I'm accepted. I don't have to feel out of place. I can move there where people could never move before. And now, because we are in Christ, we are not under the curse of the law, because we are redeemed from the curse of the law. And so we're part of another covenant now, in which there's nothing but grace and pardon. Just think about that. The previous covenant, everything under law. This is what you have to do. And you continually have to do it because it will never pay for your sin. Now Jesus came, he made us free from that, and we are under a new covenant. We are totally under grace. There's nothing that we have to do except to believe in Jesus Christ. And so now we are saved. As John 5:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Speaking about abundant life. Jesus says, if you believe in me, if you have me, if you are in Christ, then you have abundant life is available to you as a child of God. It's not something special that you have to do. You have it in Jesus Christ. And so still that word now. Now, from the moment that we are in Christ, there's no longer condemnation. And this is something I want you to sort of put in your mind and get the focus right. Because from the moment that Jesus saved you, from that now, your life changes. You don't have to think like the old person that you used to be. You don't have to be limited by the thinking and the mindset that you were limited by. Now, from that moment that Jesus saved you, he made you into a new person. And so from now, from that moment that you are saved, everything is different. Jesus doesn't say in the scripture that there shall be no accusation against you. Jesus doesn't say there shall be no reason for condemnation against you. Yes, there's much of that because we still live in his body. So people can say, hey, look at what you're doing. You know, there's much reason. People can throw many reasons at us. But from that moment, from now that you were saved, there's no more condemnation. Even though the enemy may stand and accuse us, even though these things may be brought against us, there is no more condemnation. And so we can no longer be accused or condemned because we are exclusively in Christ from now on. That brings us to the second part that I want to look at. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Amazing statement. No condemnation. How many of you feel condemnation quite regularly in your lives? No condemnation in Jesus Christ. It's an awesome verse. But I think too many Christians walk around in constant condemnation, accusation, guilt. If we really understand grace, we should not be able to feel those things because there is no condemnation. God said it. And there's this constant battle. You know what a battle is? It's like a war that's raging the whole time. There's this constant battle between what we promise God. Lord, I'm gonna do this right from now on. From come Monday morning, I'm going to do this thing, Lord, and I'm going to do it right. I promise. And then you fail again. And then you feel bad. You're like, oh, I feel so guilty. Lord, I really just want to please you. You know, like Paul was, the wretched man. Lord, I'm frustrated. I want to please you. I promise, Lord, next time I'm going to do it right. And every time you're still going to fail in the flesh if you want to try and do it like that. And that is the reason I think why God allowed it to work like that. Because in reality, all these things you promise God, you find that they're not really working out. You see, that's why it's so amazing to say there's no condemnation. And this is the first thing that Paul really focuses on as he starts talking about the new life in the Spirit. As he starts explaining to this church of the Romans, the new life of the Spirit that is different to the previous life that you live under the law, now he starts with no condemnation. It's the first thing that he focuses on. And I think it's amazing. You see, you cannot understand the life in the Spirit if you don't grasp the grace of God. You're always going to struggle in the Christian life if you don't understand grace. And I find grace is something that God grows your understanding in as you continue walking with Him. But grace is truly amazing, like we sang this morning. Grace changes everything. Grace changed my life and my understanding of who I am with my relationship to God totally. And if you understand grace, you know, it does lift you up to live in the life of the Spirit. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you absolutely know? You know, do you know that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Do you know it in your heart? Do you understand that when Christ says there's no condemnation, it means no condemnation? You know, Paul wants to make this point so clearly that he emphasizes it in the best way, literally, that he can. He stresses the point, you know, extremely. In the language that Paul wrote, or the scribe wrote this, was Koine Greek. And it works a little different than English. You know, you can sort of move the words around. You can still say, it's almost like these weird emails they send you that you, well, all the letters mixed up and you can still read it. It's that kind of thing. You know, it's sort of, you can put words in different places to emphasize the importance, but it can still read the same. And so we don't really do that in the English language, but in Koine Greek, you know, they do. And so the first word in the manuscripts is not therefore. Look at your Bible there. First of all, the first two words in italic means it doesn't even exist in the manuscripts. It's for us to understand as English-speaking people. But therefore is not the first word. The first word there is no. Paul emphasizes the fact that there's no condemnation. So he starts the sentence with no before that. You see, he emphasizes the negative, meaning literally none. You know, if you want to put the literal translation of that verse, it says, no, not even one, therefore now condemnation. That's how he phrases it. It means not even one condemnation. None means none. It's not like, okay, I know there's no condemnation, but what about, you know, there's some other things. No, none, not even one. So Paul really emphasizes that. In Christ, you're not condemned. You're free from judgment. And that word judgment there is the Greek word katakrima. It sort of refers to the same word krino, where we get the judgment, the wrath of God, that krino judgment. And so there's no judgment on the child of God, no condemnation, because you're in Christ Jesus. He changed everything. And so believers in Christ will not be judged for our sins. Our sins and the guilt of our sins is put away forever in Jesus Christ. That's something you have to understand. If you really want to live the abundant life, you must understand that. Jesus took your sin. He took the penalty for sin. He took the power for sin. He also took the guilt of sin. He paid for that on the cross. And so, I don't have to have my relationship with the Lord the whole time. Like, Lord, you know, that's why people do that. They're like, Lord, I'm sorry. Today I just failed you. You can't fail the Lord. You understand that. He knows everything that you've ever done. He knows everything you're still going to do. And He sees you outside of time. He sees you perfect in Jesus Christ. And it always blows my mind to think of it like that. But Jesus doesn't say, look what you did today, you know, now less grace today for you. It doesn't work like that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That speaks to the believer. There is going to be the great white throne judgment one day where the whole world that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, that rejected him, will be judged. But we as believers, we will be judged at what they call the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ that we just read about in 2 Corinthians 5. That is more like a reward ceremony. That's where, you know, it's almost like Christ is going to bring you up and you are going to give an account to all the things that you did in the Spirit. And it's like, oh man, it's like, look at all, you know, the witnessing you've done, all the sharing of Jesus, all this that you've done, and he's just going to reward you. There's going to be crowns and things given. It's going to be a reward ceremony. You know, the sin is put away in Jesus Christ. He's not going to say that day, you know. No. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus paid the price on the cross. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, finally, there's laid up for me now the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's what Paul says. He says, that day when I see the Lord, he's going to give me the crown of righteousness. Man, amazing. Don't know if you're into crowns. You know, we like got a different mindset these days. It's not like, but the crown is going to be amazing that day. Let me tell you, if you don't like crowns now, you're going to love one on that day. Crown of righteousness. And it's so amazing because the Bible tells us very clearly there's no one righteous, right? There's no one righteous, but we're going to get the crown of righteousness because God showed his righteousness in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus lived the life we could not live. He died for my sin that I wouldn't need to die for it eternally. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam, we talked about that in the first couple of chapters, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. You see, there was condemnation as long as we were in Adam, the old person. But now we are in Christ. We are in a new person. And because of that relationship, there is now no condemnation. We are safe. And so just think about yourself. Think about how many Christians in the world today are filled with, you know, condemnation, are filled with guilt, walking around like, oh, I just can't please the Lord. You know, I really pray to you, but I just not, you know, trying to live up to some kind of standard to please the Lord. And we realize we're not saved by because we kept a standard. So why do I want to try and please the Lord by keeping a standard? The only way that I please the Lord is if I grab hold of Jesus Christ, if I allow the Spirit to fill me and flow through me and do the work through me, then I bring glory to God and then it gives me that amazing nearness to Him. And so no matter if the standards, you know, is self-imposed or put on us by something else, someone else, A lot of people will say stuff to you, you know, and they will lay burdens on you. Sometimes we condemn ourselves. We put stuff on ourselves. You know, I'm one of those people. I'm easily heap stuff on myself. The thing you must remember this morning is write it down. No condemnation. You know, there are people say, what day do you go to church, you know? If you don't go, if you're on a Sunday, you brother, you worship the sun. You realize it. And they bring this condemnation on you. It doesn't matter. The thing is, it's not about that. We miss the point. There are always people who wants to put burdens on you. The legalists who come around. Like, which way were you baptized? Like, forward or backward? Or, you know, in whose name were you baptized? You know, like, I can't remember. It was like so long ago. You know, it's like, I think it's Jesus and Father and the Son. It's like, if it isn't Jesus alone, then you can't be saved. You know, there are people like that. The Jesus-only people, you know, like, you only have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Otherwise, it's not valid, you know. And they bring these burdens on you. They ask you all these things. What is your heritage? You know, what did your ancestors do? All those kind of things. And they freak you out, you know, with all this stuff they want to put on you. But the moment that you are in Christ, the moment that you get saved, there's not some of it cleaned up in your life. You are made a new person. Although you still live in this flesh and struggle with the sin, you are totally new. In God's eyes, you are totally, totally clean. There's nothing. Jesus doesn't call you saved and set free when there's still some stuff in your life. You see, Jesus' blood pays for it all, and therefore there's no condemnation. And so, just say, you know, leave me alone, Mr. Legalist, because I'm not under the law. I'm free in Christ, and don't try and lay your guilt trip on me, because guilt doesn't work on me. I'm a Christian. I know Jesus took my guilt. He took my shame, you know, so that's all done away with. Jesus didn't come in the world to condemn us. That's what the Bible teaches. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Do you see God's heart in that? His whole heart is to save, to raise up, to change you, make you a new creation. His heart is not to condemn. John 3:18 says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Then we move on to the next word, a very important part in Christ. He says, "Therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." You see, a Christian is someone who is inside Christ Jesus. I mentioned it on Wednesday evening. I don't know how many of you know what a xenolith is. A xenolith is a little rock that's formed inside a big rock. A huge rock layer around it, like a little rock inside. That's really almost a picture of what we are in Christ. We are inside, we are in Christ. And that changes us. Because we are no longer under the law. We're no longer susceptible to the same things. We are in Christ. It changes everything in us. You see, being in Christ is the master key that unlocks all the riches in the Christian life. Being in Christ, if you have that key, being in Christ, there's forgiveness abounding to you. There's this life of the Spirit, the blessing abounding to you. There's all these things. There's joy, you know. There's all these things in the nearness of Christ. So in Christ, I have eternal life. In Christ, I have no accusation. In Christ, I have no condemnation. In Christ, you know, I've got no guilt. In Christ also means that I am dead to sin. That's what we talked about in the previous chapters, you know, Romans 6. I'm dead to the law. We talked about that in Romans 7. And now, also, we look at this morning in Romans 8, I'm dead to the past. In Christ, I'm dead to all these things. And if you're dead, it's like we said before, you're not going to, a guy who's supposed to, a murderer or whatever that gets killed, you're not going to drag his body into court and try him because he's dead. It's no longer applicable to him. That's the same with a Christian. We died in Christ. We are dead. That's why there's no condemnation on us. Romans 6:3-4, we read, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a newness of life." There's a newness because there was a death. And so the life that we now live is not the same life. It's a totally different life. We have totally new lives because we are totally new creatures, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am dead. Jesus is alive. Galatians 2:20 says this very well. It says, "I've been crucified with Christ, It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, I'm crucified. The life that I now live, I live in by faith in Christ, inside Christ. That's the new life. That's the abundant Christian life. And I think it's a principle in the Christian life here that Calvary comes before Pentecost. Before the Spirit is poured out, before the empowering is there, you have to die on the cross. You have to die. The best thing that could have happened to my old me is death. I could have been killed. That's the best thing that could have happened. And now, Christ doesn't sort of patch me up and revive me a bit or clean me up a bit. He says, I'm going to make you a new creation. You're a new creature, totally something new. That's why the old things don't apply anymore. And the fullness of the Spirit is only after the spiritual death that we die with Christ. Because that's what he said in the previous chapters. On that cross, we died in Christ. If we are in him, we are dead to those things. John 12:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And that's really living in Christ. That's what living in Christ is about. It's true discipleship. If you really love Jesus, you want to be a disciple. This is what it's all about. Jesus said in Luke 14:33, so likewise, whoever of you doesn't forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. If you want to hold fast to something else that is not Jesus, you cannot be Jesus' disciple. You cannot live the abundant Christian life. It's impossible. It's either fully or not deal. It's not sort of, I'm going to put my foot in and see how it feels in this Christian life. I'm going to enter in a little bit. You know, I'm going to sort of be in Christ. Or maybe I'm going to be a lot in Christ, but not fully. No, no. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. It's like a black and white deal. There's nothing else there. You're either in or out. There's no in between. I don't know if you ever played putt-putt when you were a kid or whatever. You know, maybe you still do. And I remember as a kid, you know, it's like always when you get to that last hole, you know, you putt and the thing goes down and you don't get it back. You know, you're always sort of like, all the other holes, you can take the ball out again, you can go play again, whatever, you know. And so the last hole, if you hit it in there, it's in. You know, you don't get it out. There's a lock on the door there, and it's like, man, my game is over kind of thing. That's what it is like with the old life. The old life, game is over. You are in Christ now. So everything has changed. There's no way that ball is coming out there. Understand? There's no way that I am coming. It's not like some days I live in Christ, some days I live out of Christ. No, either you are in Christ or you are outside of Christ. Either you know about the abundant life or you don't. And so that's why if you are in Christ, you cannot really live apart from him. If Christ has truly come and made you the temple that he dwells in you by the Holy Spirit, he says he totally transforms you, but now you're not like who you were. Now you are a temple of the living God. And because of that, you will experience frustration with the world. Because God changed you. You're a new person. You don't feel about the world like you used to feel about the world. And so that's why I can't live by my own willpower. I can't live by the energy of the flesh. But I live a life that comes from him because Jesus is the source of this new life. There's no way I can live apart from him. If I'm not in Christ, I'm dead. John 15:4. Since I always quote John 15:5, I thought, let me teach you another verse. John 15:4 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Living in Christ is dwelling with him, abiding with him. It's not sort of visiting every now and then like we said on Wednesday evening, Psalm 91. It's not just going there every now and then. It's living in Christ the whole time, every day. You know, Monday through Sunday, every day living in Christ, the abundant life. So, what does it mean to me practically, you know, daily, if Jesus rose from the dead and saved me from my sins? I've asked you that question before. In your daily life, how does the gospel translate into your daily living? It's like, I'm great, I'm saved, everything, but what happens on Monday? What happens tomorrow morning? How does the gospel translate into your life in your daily walk with the Lord? Are you living in Christ? Living in Christ is not just what we're doing here now, sitting together, reading his word. Living in Christ is you are fully immersing yourself in Jesus Christ. You cannot walk without him. Every step that you take, you speak to the Lord. You tell him about the things that are happening. Whether you are at work, whether you are relaxing, whatever you are doing it with Christ because you are in him. You cannot do it apart from him. That is what the abundant life is all about. So am I living my life in Christ? You see, in Christ means my position. That is where I'm standing. Like at this moment, my position is standing right here behind this stand. Where is my position? In Christ is my position. In that secret place that we spoke about on Psalm 91 on Wednesday evening. You know, in that special place where the law and the condemnation cannot reach me. I am in Christ. They can't get to me. I'm a new person. And so it's not about how I feel, but about what God said. And this is something you have to understand, because the enemy will always play on your emotions, your feelings. Like the same way that he approached Eve, the same way that he always comes to tempt us. You know, can you really believe that there's no condemnation? Just look at your life, you know. And he tries to draw you away from what God has said. God said so clearly in his word, there is no condemnation. And so we may stumble, we may fall, we may make mistakes. We may even walk off the path as a Christian. Because the flesh sometimes take over and because we give reins to the flesh, but there's no condemnation. That's what you have to understand. There's that supernatural work now in your heart that if you do something wrong, the Holy Spirit the whole time is speaking to you and saying to you, listen, what you're doing is not glorifying God, but it doesn't bring condemnation. Like I always say to you, condemnation comes from the enemy. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always says, you know, you can so easily distinguish the voice between the Holy Spirit and the enemy. Because if you did something wrong and you feel like you just want to go hide away from God, like Adam in the Garden of Eden, that's condemnation from the enemy. He says, you can't approach God. There's no way you can come near him. Because if you did that, can you believe you want to come to God like that? You know, that kind of thing. The Holy Spirit works differently. The Holy Spirit says, listen, there's something wrong in your life. And the first thing you want to do is just like, Lord, please change me. Lord, please help me. Lord, please just forgive me. I just want to be clean with you. And the Holy Spirit draws you to the Lord. You understand? Every time there's conviction of the Spirit, you will run to God to sort it out as quickly as you can. Like, Lord, I just want to be with you. But condemnation drives you away from God. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so it means there's no rejection for the believer. Isn't that wonderful? If you have committed your life to Christ, if you truly changed, it means no matter what happens, no matter how hard you fall, you don't have to feel bad. You can go to your father. Your father is still there. Like, just think about the parable, you know, of the prodigal son. He went away. He did ridiculous things in strange countries, and then he comes back without anything. And what does his father do? He kisses him. He puts a robe on him. Puts a golden ring on his finger. You understand? That's the way that our Lord is. He's not going to condemn you. If you're his, if you're his child, he loves you. He will walk with you. He will watch you fall. But he will love you. He will not condemn you. There is no rejection. And I want you to know this morning. So no matter what happens in your life, you can go to the Lord. You can say, Father, forgive me. I have sinned. And immediately, 1 John 1:9, you are cleansed on that moment. What a beautiful thing. What a wonderful privilege for us as children of the most holy God. And so, it means no rejection, but God is not going to reject you because you struggle. A lot of us struggle because we are in the flesh, so we won't be rejected because of that. And so Jesus didn't say, he take away all my problems, but in your struggle, Jesus said, I will be there with you and there will be no condemnation. I know you're going to go through some tough times. I know you're going to have some hardships. I know you're even maybe going to walk away from me at certain stages, but there's no condemnation. I love you. I paid for you. You are mine. And that is if you are his. There are people who walk away easily. You know, to them it's not that big thing. They're happy in their sin. And, you know, that's to say, that's the difference between the prodigal son and the prodigal pig. You know, the pig loves the mud. He will always go back to the mud. The prodigal son will go back to the father's house. You can't help it. The pig, the Bible says you can clean up a pig. You can put like stuff on him and make him all shiny. You know, make him look like babe. You leave him one moment, he's back in the mud because he loves sin. The child that belongs to God has been changed from the inside. You cannot love sin. You love the Lord. You will run back to your Father. You see, that is the difference. And so in Christ, I am completely justified before God without exception, without qualification. There's no qualifications on that. There's no condemnation. Then the last part of the verse, which is sort of a controversial part, let's just read the whole thing again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that last part that is on there is quite interesting. There's a lot of controversy about this last part of the verse. Many people, like the guys who do the text of the Greek, you know, the Nestle Aland or the Westcott and Hort Greek text, you know, they say that verse is not in the original writings. There's a big dispute about that because in the oldest writings, that last part of the verse is not there. That's sort of what the Westcott is. I'm not going to go into the whole thing and try and explain it all to you, the different styles of text. But we've always sort of, you know, we are New King James and King James kind of people. Well, I am actually. And for that reason, I always lean more to the received text or the Textus Receptus. You know, that's just sort of what we believe is the more true text. But I still believe, no matter if you speak about Westcott and Hort or about the received text or whatever, you know, the Alexandrian text, the Byzantine text, whatever, it doesn't matter. The thing is, those were still people who copied the text. Those people were not perfect. And so where they disagree, I think the only way to really look at it, you know, I'm not really worried if it was Erasmus or Westcott and Hort or any text editor, because none of them are omniscient, none of them are perfect. They copied and some things might have gotten in somewhere. So where there's discrepancies, where there's variations, you know, I believe it's better to evaluate all the variations on a reading by reading basis. Interpreting it by the Holy Spirit, what is the Spirit of God saying to us? Because this text here, in the oldest manuscripts, it doesn't appear. But then there's the majority text. You know, a lot of them appears in the majority text. So you're going to drive yourself crazy if you're going to say, well, that guy was right, that guy's right. Let's focus on Jesus and let's focus on what the Lord is trying to tell us here. If you have a newer translation of the Bible, that part won't be there, that part of the verse. It will just say there's therefore now no condemnation to those who walk in Jesus Christ. And I believe that is the essence of the verse. You know, I believe this Bible is true. I believe it's true. I believe it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But if you look at what Paul says here, you know, what is Paul trying to communicate and try to emphasize? The one thing that he tries to do literally is he's saying no condemnation. And so by adding this last phrase, it almost might sound like a condition to that no condemnation. That as long as you're walking with Spirit, buddy, there's no condemnation. But if you're not walking with Spirit, oh, you better watch out. There's condemnation on you. That is not what Paul is trying to say. And so I think people can misunderstand this. I think it can bring confusion. It can be wrongly understood because there's no condemnation. There's no qualifier for that condemnation because the fact that how you got to no condemnation is by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, not by your works. And so it's a very interesting part of the text. You know, the point, I think, is our position in Jesus Christ is the reason for our standing of no condemnation. That is where it comes from. And so this does not appear in the older manuscripts. No conditions for no condemnation in Christ. Just have to remember that. Christ doesn't say, well, there's no condemnation under certain conditions. There's no condemnation because Christ made you free. We went through the whole thing. If that ball is in there, it's in there. It can't come out again. And so the Christian will still struggle with sin, like I said, in the body. But there's still no condemnation because your sin has been paid for fully. The thing that you have to understand is when Christ paid for my sin on the cross, 2,000 years ago, He knew my sin, He knew your sin, every one of us individually. He took our sins upon Himself. That means He not only saw the sin that I did before I came to Him, He saw the stuff that I struggle with on my body after I came to Him. He paid for all of that, for past sin, for present sin, for future sin. And if you understand that, you know, you start smiling when you understand what grace is all about. Grace is about the abundant Christian life. We've been set free. There's no reason why you need to walk around like moping because, you know, Christ has made you a new creation. No one can bring any condemnation against you. There's no conditions for that. And so we just have to take it by faith because the Christian life is a life of faith. And so as we struggle in our bodies, don't get demotivated. Make sure you listen to the voice of conviction of the Spirit and not of condemnation of the enemy. Romans 4, verse 7 to 8 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You see, it's all about my standing with Christ. It's not when I fail and my flesh is weak and I sort of stumble in the way of the flesh that God's going to say, well, now I retract everything for that moment. There's condemnation on you. No, no. God doesn't work like that. He is a giver who gives us without taking back. God doesn't take our sin into account because Jesus paid for it. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, like I just said. Romans 4 speaks about how blessed we are because our lawless deeds are forgiven. Christ put away all of that. So in Christ's righteousness, there's absolutely no condemnation for the child of God.